The rest of us, we are continuing through the same series, learning how to align our lives so that they are positionally correct, perfectly aligned to the Lord, so that we can receive everything He has for us, so that we don't miss out. Most importantly, so that you have everything you need to get through this day, because every day we need something new. So far, we've learned about all kinds of good stuff. We have learned the first two steps, which is humility. We have learned about the need to receive a brand new heart from the Lord. Go to the great physician to replace that calloused heart with a soft, clay-like heart in the hands of the potter. Today, we continue learning about this adventure called obedience, because each one of us has a different purpose and a different path to walk with the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what your path is. I can help you to discern it and pray about it, and we can figure it out together. But ultimately, the most beautiful thing in the world is that it is the God who spoke and created everything personally speaking to you His plans and His purposes, sharing with you His heart, because He created you on purpose and for a purpose. And the best way for you to discern and figure that out is just to go to Him. We learned about Jesus last week, who lived a perfectly obedient life, and how often He Himself had to go out to desert wilderness places to get into that secret place where it was just Him and the Father praying, and how we need to live a life of prayer as well. So this is where every day we receive and we live by a brand new love, a brand new grace, a brand new mercy that God gives us for that day. Every single day, you've got to get in the presence of God to receive these things, because we need them. Every day, we inwardly become renewed and transformed into this new creation that God says that we are. Every single day is a fresh start. Every single day, we begin it with a day full of new opportunities and fresh starts. Every single day in Christ is a new opportunity, a second start, a new chance and lease on life. But you know the thing I hate about it? God puts it in our hands. He doesn't use us like a marionette and just force us to do His will. He wants to cooperate with us. He wants to co-labor with us. He wants to strengthen and equip us to live out His will. But He leaves that choice in our hands. We get to choose whether to do it or not. That's why He can bless us, because it's a choice. You can bless and reward a choice. So that's where His blessing is. Every trouble that we face every day, as we talked this morning, we will face them. We face troubles that are way too big for this little church to handle, but God took care of them. And we've got the physical evidence to prove it. God took care of them, and He always faithfully will, as long as we continue to faithfully do our part. It's so tough. I made decisions that did not make sense to me, that I didn't want to do, but I felt like that's what God was calling us to do. And as a result, God blessed this house, blessed this family. And that's what each of us get to do every day, every day. But with every trouble that we face, it's a promise waiting to be fulfilled. And that should be our mindset and our attitude. Every time you face something in life that is too big for you, God allowed it to happen for a reason. And God's going to have to take care of it, because it's too big for me. So don't get overwhelmed and stressed out by it. None of us ever worry about things in life, do we? Yeah, exactly. All of us worry about things in life. But we ought not to. We ought to trade those worries in and just be like, God, You've got this. I don't know how You're going to work this out. No idea how this is going to happen, but You've got this. As long as I do my part and I faithfully walk with You, You're going to faithfully do Your part and fulfill every promise. And He has, and He will. He is a miracle-working God. He has placed His very Spirit, His presence within us, so that we don't ever walk through these things alone. Last week, we were reminded of the need for us to be patient, even as Jesus was patient. I don't like this word. It's not fun, but we've got to trust God's process. We've got to trust Him one step at a time. We were challenged to have the same mindset and attitude as Jesus did in all of our relationships. Remember from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was equal to God, but He didn't consider that something to be used to His own advantage. Instead, He humbly served all the needs of all those around Him, even laying down His life on the cross. And because He laid down His will into the hands of the Father, which we know He struggled with, just like we do, but He chose to do it, not my will but yours be done, He was promoted and exalted at just the right time. And your promotion is on its way. Your promotion is on its way if you keep the right attitude and mindset as Jesus did. His suffering and His shame, it was a temporary season that led to an eternal glory. We're going to be covering a lot of scriptures this morning. Most of this message is just God's word. Can't go wrong that way, right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I believed, therefore I have spoken. And we get to boast in God this morning. You guys know, and we can pull up the videos of how many Sunday mornings I'm like, yeah, these numbers aren't changing at all. I'm not worried about that because God's got this. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And guess what? God done it again. So let that kind of be an encouragement to you in your own life. When you face troubles and you're like, I'm head over heels in debt. There ain't no way this can happen. I can't work day and night, and it's still, even if I did, it's still not going to happen. How do you speak? Be like, God, I know you got this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not worked up about it. Whatever. I'll do whatever I need to do to get by day, but I know you got this. That's how we ought to live. Trust, faith, and God will come through for you every time. I believed, therefore I've spoken. Too many of us believe that bad things are coming our way. Let's be honest. Look at your words. Look at what you speak, right? I believe, therefore I've spoken. We need to really believe. We say we believe in Jesus, but what do our words speak? Because our words speak what our hearts are full of, right? You're full of it. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? It's okay. Don't let that condemn you and convict you. Just let it be a lesson learned of, I need to speak differently. Yeah, there are troubles. Let's not lie about them. That's not faith. Faith isn't denying your reality. Faith is admitting your reality, but trusting in the Lord to be your deliverer, your hope, your everything. I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you to himself. All of us are in this together. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Do you see this transition that's taking place? I believe, therefore I speak. And all of us of like faith are believing, therefore we're speaking, and we're speaking into each other's lives. And we're doing this, and it starts to result in God's glory manifesting itself and getting poured out into the lives of all those around us, so that they can also give thanks to God when He comes through, when He pulls through. How cool is that? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about everyone else. Therefore, in verse 16, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. I don't know what happened when I hit my 40s, but I'm starting to feel like I'm on the tippy side of wasting away. I don't know what my body's up to, but whatever. I don't know if that's normal, or I'm just going to confess my vulnerabilities and weaknesses to everybody. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Day by day. Our faith, it ought to be stronger than it was yesterday. It ought to be stronger than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We ought to be looking for even greater things, just like Caleb. We're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So this inward transformation is taking place. Inwardly, we're getting stronger and stronger. We're growing and we're growing. Even though outwardly, yeah, things aren't good and they're going from bad to worse, whatever. It's going to all pass away anyways. It's all temporary. God has the final say. His word never fails. His promise is yes and amen. That's why we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we don't lose heart. We are moving from glory to an ever-increasing glory. But that space between where we are now and where God is leading us to go, it is the season of preparation. Preparation. Not age, okay? Just preparation. The scriptures reveal to us. Think about this. It always bothered me, and now I'm okay with it because now I get it. It took me this long in my faith to figure this out, but it always bothered me that we didn't get a peek in the scriptures of the life of Jesus. We see about his birth. We see about his toddler years. Up until the age of 12, that's the last time that we hear about Jesus until the dude's 30. That's a big gap. All of his teen years, his early 20s, all those formative years in a life, because he lived just like us, we have no idea what was happening. No clue. So don't feel bad if you haven't figured out your life in your teens and 20s. I mean, you know, we don't even know what was happening with Jesus until he was 30, when he started his public ministry. At 12, we know he was about his heavenly Father's business. He was amazing the teachers as he sat among them, asking as well as answering questions. They were astounded by the depth of his understanding. And you think, that's a child prodigal. We're going to hear something about this kid. And then you don't for decades. At 30, he was water baptized by John the Baptist and then began preaching to repent because the kingdom of God is here. What happened during that time in between, it always bothered me that we don't know what was happening. And then all of a sudden, God revealed this week, we do know what was happening. Not in Jesus' life necessarily, but what was taking place. And it was a preparation. God's people, they were intently searching for a Savior. The Roman tyranny over them was driving them nuts. They couldn't stand it anymore. They were like, you know what, God, if ever there was a time you were going to deliver us, it would be now. You need to step in. You need to do something. And all the signs that were prophesied were starting to line up. Roman persecution was increasing, and they were looking to the coming of God's Messiah, the Savior. In fact, Jesus' disciples were wondering about this too. After the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John met Moses and Elijah, we talked about that about a month ago, they said this to Jesus. This is what drives me nuts. They didn't ask, like, dude, what was that about? Like, how did we see Moses and Elijah? This, like, blows our mind. No, they asked this question. Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah's got to come first? They're scratching their heads about that. Like, why is it that all the, you know, are the scribes and the elders and the teachers of the law, why is it that they say we're looking for Elijah before the Messiah? Well, before we get to Jesus' response to them, I'm going to turn to Malachi 4, if you want to turn with me there. And we're going to go through the scripture that the teachers were referring to. They were seeking out their Savior, and they knew that before the Savior came, Elijah was going to come. Malachi 4, surely the day is coming. And it's going to burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer, they will be stubble. And the day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root, not a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name. And there's another but. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. I don't know about you all, I like to get outside. There is something healing about soaking in the sun. And we know scientifically there actually is. Healing in its rays. And you will go out and you will frolic like well-fed calves. You don't have to look very far in this community to see the calves. But man, I love watching them play. They get all giddy and everything, you know. In fact, on the way over, we were driving up the Sagamore Road and, you know, there were pet turkey out, and I just had to sit there and talk to them and pet them. And Becky's like, we got places to go. Would you please? And I'm like, you know, and it's talking back. And I got a video of it. It's fun anyways. Oh, you will go out and you'll frolic like well-fed calves. Not a worry in the world. You're well-fed. You're taken care of. That's how we ought to live. You should be enjoying life, frolicking around, not worrying about anything, because God's got your back, you know? No one messes with the bull out there in the field, and that's your daddy. You know, no one messes with him, and you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, because your mama's there, and the farmer, he takes care of you. You're good to go. You will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you, we get to more than just frolic. We get to trample down the enemy. We got authority. Trample on the wicked. They'll be like ashes under the soles of your feet when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember the decrees. Remember the laws that I gave him at Horeb for all of my people. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else, I'll come and strike the land with total destruction. So this is the scripture that the teachers of the law go back to, Malachi 4. The Lord's coming, but before the Lord comes, Elijah's going to come. And Elijah's going to do a work, restoring the hearts of parents to their children and children to their parents. And if that doesn't work, I'm just going to end it right then and there, God said. Well, he didn't end it right then and there, so it must be working. He's still working to do that. Elijah absolutely would come before the day the Lord would come, before he would do a work to restore hearts to right relationship. This prophecy of Jesus, this prophecy is absolutely true. However, Jesus responded in verse 11. He said, to be sure, Elijah comes, and he will restore all things. But I tell you the truth, Elijah, he already came. But they didn't recognize him. They have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. How often is God moving and fulfilling his promises right before our eyes and we don't see it? Because we're too hard-hearted, we're too prideful, we're too arrogant. God's not working the way we want him to work or think he should work. But God is working. They didn't see it. They didn't recognize Elijah. In fact, you guys know what happened to the Elijah that came, right? Well, I'll get ahead of myself here. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Anybody know what happened to John the Baptist? What'd they do to him? Yeah, they beheaded him. Off with his head. Put it on a platter. Literally, Gotta love the things that are in the Bible. The Bible's not a G-rated book. All kinds of fun things in there. I'll go into that another day, another time. Yeah, and guess what? They weren't going to treat Jesus much better either. Their own Savior, their own Messiah. So, before Jesus rose from the grave, before the cross, before he even began his public ministry, even before he was born, God planned to send a forerunner to prepare the people to receive their Messiah. I don't know if you guys are watching football. Anybody? I heard there's a game this afternoon, right? I'm going to try to end before that. But I don't care how good of a receiver you have, unless you've got some good defense to go ahead of them and to prepare the way to bust some people out, that guy's going to get smeared every single time. He's not going to gain a single yard, right? You need a forerunner. You need a good defense to prepare the way for them to go. And unless they're in good communication, they understand each other. You know, I know I've seen that myself when you've got a good receiver and they're trying to run the ball and they're like pushing defenders out of the way. Like, dude, like you're on my team. It's frustrating when that happens. But when the team is working in perfect unity, each one doing their part, there's nothing they can't do. It's no different in the kingdom of God. God sent a forerunner, John the Baptist. He would go before the Savior in the spirit and power of Elijah, just as it was prophesied. And that's what happened, right? Oh, the scripture, Luke. Luke, I'm going to read a little bit. Once, this is before John the Baptist or Jesus was ever born. Once when it was Zechariah's division and he was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, just going through the motions. Got to go in, got to burn my incense. You know, we don't burn incense here anymore, but I don't know. Anyways, but that's one of the things that they did in the temple. So he was on duty. He was just working, went to work. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. He went into the temple of the Lord and burned incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. A life of prayer again. Everybody's praying. John wasn't praying, but everybody else was praying. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to, I'm sorry, not John, but Zechariah rather, appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Do not fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." So he had been praying. He had been praying. Not just for himself, but for his wife. They were in a rough place. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy. He will be a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink. He will be filled instead with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people who are prepared for the Lord." We need to be prepared to receive Jesus. If Jesus just, boom, shows up to us, we're probably not going to receive him. There's a preparation season. Most of us have had that season. What is the stereotypical Christian testimony? What is it that you pop on a Christian movie and you see? They're just as predictable as the Hallmark movies, I'm telling you. The Christian movies are just as predictable. A person, their life falls apart. They hit rock bottom. And then Jesus shows up, right? And that's a typical, stereotypical Christian testimony, right? Right? I mean, come on. I'm not trying to be demeaning. It's cool. It happens. But that's stereotypical. A preparation season. So John the Baptist, he was spirit-filled ministering even before he was born. We'll talk about the sanctity of life and how much God values life. I mean, here it is. There's no greater example than this. Just after Mary learned about her own pregnancy, because the same angel came and visited her and talked to her about how she was going to conceive through the Holy Spirit, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John. At the time, Mary got ready. She hurried into town at the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth just heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child that you will bear." Mary just said, "Hey, I'm here." She didn't say she's pregnant. She was coming to share that news. But the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy, who knows all things. And when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit because of her baby, John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, leaped into her womb, Elizabeth got filled. She all of a sudden knew this, and she prophesied it out. "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you're going to bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," capital L, "should come to me?" Not only did she know that Mary was pregnant, but she knew that Mary was carrying the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Babies can experience joy. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." How did she know Mary believed that God was going to fulfill his promises? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's all about being spirit-led. Oh, it's so cool. So exciting. I love it. Joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Our lives ought to be full of it. If they're not full of joy, we're not living by the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're missing out. So, backstory. Bear with me, because you've got a preparation season you're going through too. You're going through a preparation season. All of us are in some area of our lives. It is not fun to be prepared, but it is whenever you have hope that this is going to end in God's goodness, when you have faith and trust that God is doing a work, then you can have joy even through the preparation season. So during that 30 years that Jesus was waiting, well, not 30 years, but 20-ish years, that Jesus was waiting for the right time. Remember? His mom pushed him, and he's like, it's not my time. His brothers pushed him, he's like, it's not my time. My time has not yet come. He knew he had to wait. There was a reason. There was a preparation taking place. John the Baptist was publicly ministering and preparing the hearts of people to receive their Savior. And one of the things that he was doing, he was water baptizing people, right? That's why he was called John the Baptist. He's pretty well known for baptizing people. It's kind of the thing that he did. It was his thing. You know, you gave your life to the Lord, well, here you go. Let's dunk you in the river. You know, let's get this thing done. Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to skip a few verses just for time's sake. In those days, John the Baptist came. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan. They would confess their sins to him, and they would be baptized by him in the Jordan River. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering up his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him. He's like, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? Jesus replied, just let it happen. It is proper for us to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, who never sinned a day in his life, he still had to do it, be water baptized to prove righteousness. So John consented. As soon as Jesus was being water baptized, when he was brought up out of the water, at that very moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And that was the day that Jesus began his earthly ministry. Jesus emphasized the importance, which scripture am I on here, of John's ministry. Jesus emphasized the necessity of that preparation season. It had to happen. It was important. It was valuable. So we should value our preparation seasons as well. But even John was wondering and wanted to be sure that Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah. After all, we knew that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, so guess what that made John and Jesus? Cousins. I think second cousins. I don't get that whole removed thing and all that, so you can figure that out on your own, but we're going to call them cousins as well. So when John, who was in prison, Matthew 11, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples. John sent his own disciples out to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we be waiting for someone else? Jesus, I picture that he kind of smiled. He replied, he's like, go back and tell John what you hear and see. Blind receive sight, the lame are walking, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed about the kingdom of God to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to see? Why did you head out into the wilderness? Did you see a reed that was swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. I get criticized sometimes for fine clothes I wear. No, he wasn't wearing fine clothes. Not at all. No. Those who wear fine clothes, those are in the king's palaces. What did you go out in the wilderness to see then? A prophet? Yeah. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is prophesied about. And again, he quoted Isaiah. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way of the Lord before you. Truly, Jesus said, I tell you, those who are born among women, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is even least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, that preparation season, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Okay, so who was Elijah that came before Jesus? John the Baptist. If you have ears to hear it, if you believe it, that's what all these scriptures have been proving. He came. Then Jesus came from Galilee, the Jordan, to be baptized by John. This is, again, another instance of the same event that happened. As soon as Jesus was baptized, we know he went up out of the water, and then John discerned something had changed. In that moment that Jesus came out of the water, heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, John knew something had changed. And John said this in John chapter 3. It says, they came to John, they asked him, Rabbi, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you talked about and testified about, he's baptizing people now. And now everyone's going to him. John replied, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, I'm just sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the groom. The friend who attends the groom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. There's a time and a season for everything. The season of preparation was over. John did his work, he ran his race, he finished it well. Now he needed to decrease and Jesus needed to increase. And so it is with us as well. Preparing the way of the Lord is an easy work. Anyone can rejoice at the harvest season, which most of you are experiencing right now, when everything ripens in the garden all at one time. You know? I don't know. I know as a kid growing up and canning season came into play, I didn't click my heels and rejoice, but I sure did appreciate the food that we ate after that, you know. But as an adult, you rejoice at the harvest. It's a joy-filled work because you know what you've got. You've got the fruit of your labor. Anyone can rejoice and celebrate at the time of the harvest. Anybody can celebrate when someone is saved, right? Jesus said this. I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Anyone can rejoice when someone gives their life to Jesus. That is something to celebrate. We love it when that happens. However, what doesn't often get celebrated was all of the work that was done to lead that sinner to repentance. And some of us needed a whole lot more work than others, right? We all love the harvest season, but not many of us value the preparation season. However, that harvest, it would not have been as fruitful and productive as it was had it not been for the far longer season of preparation. Planning out your garden, plowing and planting and fertilizing and watering and weeding and chasing the critters away and more. You know, all the work that goes into preparing for a harvest. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work done in faith, too, because you can't always see what's happening under the soil. You know, I know we just talked at the food pantry meeting about, you know, the potatoes and when they're ready, and I have no idea how they figured that out. It is amazing. I mean, you know, but they, Goldstrom's, they've got it down to a science. They know exactly when those taters are ready to harvest. You don't want to wait too long, and you don't want to pick them too early. So it is in the kingdom of God. We, like John the Baptist, our job is to persevere in doing good. You just keep doing good. You keep loving people. You keep blessing them, even though inside you're like, oh, this person is driving me up a wall. You keep blessing them. You keep loving them. You keep serving them. And you just trust God to do the work in their life. We persevere in doing good. We are planting and plowing and planting and fertilizing and watering and weeding and chasing the enemy away. All to prepare the way of Jesus so that they know how to be saved. All you're doing is preparing the way. They have to take the way. And I can't promise you that they ever will. But that doesn't neglect our part in preparing the way in the lives of people around us for them to receive Jesus. We prepare the way of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 9. Paul said, well, after all, is Apollos. What is Paul? All of us are servants through whom you all came to believe, as the Lord assigned each of us to do our tasks. Paul said, I planted the seed. He said, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one that plants or waters is really anything. Only God is anything. He is the one who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters, they have a purpose. And they will be rewarded for their labor. For we are all God's co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field. So Paul makes this direct analogy. We do our part. Some of us are plowers. We can deal with hard-headed people. We got no problem, you know. We can give it just as much as we get it. Some of us are a little more sensitive and a little more easier offended, you know, and we are waterers, you know. I mean, but each one of us has to do our part so that God can do his. We got to do what we are co-laborers. God will make it grow, but we got to do our part. We got to fulfill our role in the body of Christ faithfully and with perseverance. We have to never grow weary in doing good. And at the right time, it'll produce a harvest. People will receive Jesus if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Just like John didn't give up. He just kept preparing the way. And I skipped way beyond where I was at. All right. So, talk about coming into alignment. This is what the preparation season is all about. The preparation season is all about bringing things into alignment. This is also what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 40. He said that John the Baptist would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness to make way for the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I don't know if any of you guys have ever laid cement or pavement. I cannot imagine doing it in the desert. That's hard work. Parched labor. Sweat, blood, and tears, literally. But we are called to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why are you building a highway in the desert? There's nothing out there. I loved flying into Las Vegas or even driving in, you know. I mean, there is nothing. Nothing but desert. And twice I got to fly in at night. And like you see this tiny little light, and then the closer that the plane comes, because there's no clouds, there's no nothing, it's the desert. All of a sudden, this like giant booming city full of lights and sound and everything out there in the middle of the desert. Like, why would you build a? You're doing that in faith. Let me tell you, if you're building a highway, there's nothing out there in the desert. You're doing it by faith, but you're doing it because the Lord is calling you to, right? You might not see any hope of that person ever getting saved. Keep on doing it. Prepare a highway in the desert. And he goes on. And what do you got to do to prepare a highway in the desert? Back down to the end. Okay, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. Every rough ground should become level. And the rugged places made a plain. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, as we continue our adventure in being obedient to God, he is calling us to prepare the way for him. We're out there making preparation in the lives of those who don't know Jesus yet, who haven't received him yet. We're doing a tough work. Raising up valleys, lowering mountains, preparing a highway in the desert. None of this is easy. But when the Lord calls us to do it, He'll equip us, He'll strengthen us, He'll resource us. We keep on trusting in the Lord. And we keep calling people to turn to Him. That's how we align ourselves into a positionally correct life. So that we can receive from the Lord, but not for ourselves, for others. We receive from the Lord so that we can have everything we need to raise up those valleys and bring down those mountains and hills and smooth out the rough places and make a highway so that when the time comes for them to give their lives to Jesus, there's nothing in their way. You've demolished every pretense, everything that the enemy tried to set in their way. You know, you've kind of been like the roadrunner, where Satan's been Wile E. Coyote. Wiley's trying to put everything out there he can to destroy this person. You've been doing everything you can to clear the way and to prepare the way so they can come running full tilt to Jesus. I don't know if it's an encouraging word or not, but just keep up the good work. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on people. Those people you haven't prayed for in a while, you haven't heard from for a while, start praying again. Start believing again. Do everything you can to prepare the way for them to receive the Lord. Because it's not over yet. God hasn't given up on them because their heart's still ticking. Might not be in perfect rhythm, but it's still ticking. They're still breathing. They might not be able to take full deep breaths, but they're still breathing. God hasn't given up yet, so neither should we. Amen? All right, let's pray. So Jesus, first we just repent ourselves. Forgive us for people we've given up on. Forgive us for getting hard-hearted towards people that just keep hurting us. Lord, give us your vision. Help, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, God. Give us the perseverance and endurance we need to build a highway in the desert places. Help us not to grow weary. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to keep doing good. Because Jesus, that's what you did for us. You were good to us when we were so nasty and evil and wicked to you. You were still good and faithful. So help us to represent you to those around us, to keep doing good, to keep being faithful, to keep blessing people who persecute, loving people who hate. Because, Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You prepared the way for me, because that is all we are responsible to do. Thank you for this work. Help us to value it. And we thank you for the good harvest that's coming in your name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy that work out there. And if you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We want to pray and believe with you.